this evening. If you have a New Testament or a Bible and want to follow along, we'll be studying from Luke chapter 14 this evening. Luke chapter 14. I encourage you to open your scripture and follow along as you read and examine this parable that Jesus taught. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 15. I want you to think for just a moment about an invitation that you might have received at some point in your life. It might have gotten you excited to go somewhere. Maybe you haven't. And I want you to imagine perhaps you've gotten an invitation or could potentially get an invitation from someone that you are just amazed with. Perhaps it's a political figure. Perhaps it's someone who you hold into some deep respect. Perhaps it's some sort of celebrity who you would just love to dine with. And perhaps they sent you an invitation and said, I want you to come dine with me. Maybe it's the president of some generation. They said, I want you to come dine with me. How excited would you be? Would you be excited for them to say, please come and feast with me? I think you probably would. What would your reaction be? Would you be excited? Probably so. What if you already had plans for the day? What would you do? Would you change those plans? Probably. Something maybe a little bit more important than what you had plans to do for that evening. The fact is that we're invited for a feast, and that's what we're going to speak about this evening. This is the parable that Jesus taught so often in parables. Well, it was a real common teaching method that he taught with. It was a valuable teaching method, and we like to study those from time to time. We're going to do that this evening. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 15, said, Now when those who sat at the table with him had heard these things, he said to him, Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He said, A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent a servant at supper time, Say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. But they are with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of land or ground. And I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done, as you have commanded, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways, into the hedges, and compel those who come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who are invited shall taste my supper. The example I gave you earlier, would you change your plans? Would you really change your plans? Let's think about a supper that's more important than that. More important than eating with anyone that you could ever imagine eating with. The Lord inviting you to his supper. Would you change your plans for him? Before you say yes, I want you to think about it. There's so many things that get in our way today from feasting with the Lord. The custom of the day here, they would give out an invitation saying there's going to be an event that takes place, get ready for it. And then when the time would approach, they would send servants out and say, It's time. It's time for the supper. When you think about the Jewish nation, what exactly do they want? They thought they were going to partake of the blessings of the Messiah. They thought they were going to partake of the blessings of the Lord because they had been his chosen people. But what actually happened when the Messiah came? What actually happened when God in the flesh came to this earth? How many times was he rejected? He invited them to the feast, but what did they do? Verse 16 says, A certain man had a great supper. Verse 17, you see, the servant was going to announce to the invited guests that the time is here. When we think back of what everything that led up to this occasion, of Jesus coming, we had prophets of old. We had John the Baptist coming. And then finally we had Jesus of Nazareth come to seek and to save that which is lost. There are going to be excuses in verses 18 through 20. Go over to John chapter 1 for just a moment. We'll see exactly how Jesus was portrayed. In John chapter 1, in verse 11, starting in verse 9, it says, "That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and he did not, and his own did not receive him." Jesus was rejected not only by the Pharisees, but he was rejected by his own people. He was rejected by the religious leaders of the day, and he was rejected by many of the Jews as well. What happened by the time the Jews came? They were God's chosen people. But by the time that they came, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they really had an attitude of indifference to God. And that really fits the excuse makers of this parable that we're reading about this evening. What were the excuses that were made? First excuse, "I have bought a piece of ground." Maybe a good excuse. "I can't come to your grand feast. I've got some land to go look at." It's the second excuse. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. "I need to go test the oxen. I need to go out and make sure that they can do what I need them to do." And the final excuse was, "I'm recently married. I have a wife. I can't possibly come to the feast." What was the master's response? He was angry. He was not excited. When was the last time you gave a feast? When was the last time that you had invited folks to your home and it was a big deal? And the people that you thought would be there, the people that you wanted to be there, they weren't there. How did you feel? Maybe it was a wedding celebration. Maybe it was an anniversary party. Maybe it was just something that was grand. And a lot of expense went out. A lot of effort, time went into the planning of this and putting this on. How would you feel? Would you be like this individual here? Unhappy with the situation? What were the excuses that they gave? They weren't really flimsy excuses when we think about excuses. But they were excuses. And notice what he says. He says, "Go out quickly into the streets." He says, no time was to be lost. The time is at hand right now when the supper is going to take place. The provisions were abundant, and they were not to be wasted. He says, "Constrain them to come in." Not a physical force. They were going to persuade these individuals to come in. Why waste the food? Why do you want all that to go to a waste? The problem that Jesus understood was that people like them, like people today, aren't simply hungering and thirsting for righteousness. When you think about what this parable is about, the parable of the Great Supper, when Jesus came to teach, who did he teach to? Mm-hmm. He went to the lost sheep of Israel. He went to the Jews first. And what did they do? They rejected him. And then who did he go to? He went to the ones that the religious leaders of the day wouldn't even talk to. They didn't want to associate with. All the sinners, everyone you can imagine that no one would want to be a part of their life, that's who is invited and who came. And then finally, the gospel, as we see in Acts, the gospel would go to the Gentiles. How many people have an ample opportunity to obey the gospel? But we see early the rejection of the Jews and how that led about to providing the gospel to everyone. What are some practical applications we can learn? What are some things that we can learn from this lesson? First of all, God wants us all to be saved. We know that. We have a lot of passages that teach us that God wants individuals to be saved. Mark chapter 16 is a common passage that we look at from time to time. But in Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 15, it says, "And he said to them, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So he's telling his disciples there, y'all go out. You go out into the world and preach to all men, to all creatures. Preach this. Preach Jesus. He wanted it to go everywhere for everyone. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Here Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Does this include Jews only? Does this involve the religious leaders of that day? This includes everyone. And as you become a child of God, whether you're male or female, whether you're a servant or free, no matter what your race is, what your nationality is, that's what the gospel is going to. And that's who the Lord wants. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. First Timothy 2 says, and these things you have heard from me amongst many witnesses. Commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let me get to First Timothy. Then you're supposed to correct me. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It says, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Who does that include? All men. Who does God want to be saved? God invites all to come to his feast today. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You read in verse 10, it talks about, but for the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to be something that people aren't going to expect. Who does God want to be saved? He wants us all to be saved. No matter what your religious background is today, what your social standing is today, he wants all men everywhere to be saved. The invitation to the great feast gives out to all. Next thing I think we can learn from this is that we are God's servants to bring the lost to him. See in the parable how he sent his servants out to bring other people in. Besides the invited guest, we're going to bring other folks in as well. I'm not going to belabor this point too far because we've heard many lessons on this and we're going to hear some more, but we will touch on just a few this evening. God provided the means of salvation through Jesus and his Son. And the blessings of having fellowship with him is so great that his disciples, that's us as children of God, as Christians, should go out and compel or persuade individuals to come to his feast and to come to have that relationship that we need to have with him. That's an awesome responsibility we have. To be part in some way of bringing a lost soul to Christ. Something that we try to allow other folks to do. Hopefully as we grow as individuals in this effort, and we'll grow as a group in this effort, bringing the lost to the Lord. We have a command in Matthew chapter 28. A command to his disciples again. He's going to demonstrate where his authority is from, first of all. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says that Jesus came and spoke to them, it's his disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He sends his disciples out. That's what I want you to do. I want you to make disciples. I want you to make servants of all nations, all people everywhere. Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why do you do what you do? Why do you practice what you practice religiously? Why do you believe what you believe? Is it because you've always done that? Someone says, tell me, why is it that you believe this? Are we able to give a defense? Are we able to explain to them why I do this? Why I believe what I believe? Are we able to show them the scriptures? Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 12. Here the Hebrew writer says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not food. How are you in your spiritual life? What age are you? Are you an infant? Are you a teenager? Are you a geriatric because of what you know? He says, you ought to be, by this time, you should be teachers. How do you teach? How do you teach something? You got to know what you know to teach someone. If you don't know anything, you can't teach anyone. No matter what it is. It's from the Bible. It's from science. It's from whatever it is your profession that you're involved with. If you know information about them, you can tell that to other people. Is there anything more important than being able to share the gospel with someone? Somehow? Some way, you should be able to teach other people something about the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 16. Here Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, take heed yourselves to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. One of our passages that we read last week, the Gentile class and the men's class, was that in Proverbs, about he who wins souls is what? Is wise. Is that something that we're interested in? Winning souls for the Lord? I hope we are. But what are we doing on our part to bring someone to Christ? Let me just simply be our example. We sing about the world of the Bible. I don't know if we really, truly think about those words as much as we should. The world has no hands but our hands. All of those things that particular song says. The world looks at us and judges a lot by what they see. What kind of example do we set for other people? What kind of example do we have for those that we're closest to? Those that we come in contact with. It may be as simple as an example. It may be as simple as, here, I've got some good information. Do you mind reading it? Bringing in the services, preparing to have a legitimate discussion with someone about their soul. See, the Lord expects us to bring people to Him some way. Some of you, I know who Thomas Rainier is. He's in the religious world. He did a Twitter survey a year or so ago. And the survey was a poll that he took in 2015 about reasons that our churches are less evangelistic today. I thought some of these were interesting. These are the top 15 things that he discovered. First of all, Christians have no sense of urgency to reach lost people. How urgent is it to reach the lost to us? Have you ever thought about that? Say someone's in a burning building. How quickly would we be wanting to go into a burning building to bring someone out? Or a car, we see that on the news sometimes, where someone breaks into a car to get someone out. How quickly would we want to do that? We want them to die. And that's a good thing, trying to save someone's life. How important is it to try to save someone's character? Number two is many Christians and church members do not befriend and spend time with lost persons. I think that's the case sometimes. We're not. Our social situation is, a lot of times we're just around people that we're like-minded with, and we don't expand out to other people. We may not have an influence that we could have. Next, many Christians and church members are lazy and apathetic. Ouch. I've added the ouch to that. But that's true. How many of us do get lazy and apathetic about things in our spiritual sense, whether it's studying or sharing the gospel? We are more known for what we are against than what we are for. Is that true? You tell someone where you go to church, they're going to have about 3 responses. Y'all are the ones that believe this. I wonder if we're ever taking the opportunity to explain why we believe this. We spend a lot of time teaching people what they're doing wrong. But we don't teach people oftentimes what they should be doing is right. And if we teach people how to do right things, logically we would think they would do right things and they wouldn't do the wrong things. Our churches have an ineffective evangelistic strategy of you come rather than we go. How many times do we wait for someone to come through the door? Many church members think that evangelism is the role of the pastor and paid staff. Church membership today is more about getting my needs met than reaching the lost. What can you give me? Church members are in a retreat mode as culture becomes more worldly and unbiblical. Many church members don't really believe that Christ is the only way of salvation. What means do we give to the Lord? Our churches are no longer houses of prayer equipped to reach the lost. Churches have lost their focus on making disciples who will thus be equipped and motivated to reach the lost. I think that's one thing you can't say about our group is we're trying our effort. We're getting a good effort, hopefully. To equipping ourselves. We've had a lot of good sermons and we've got a lot of good classes planned and studies to be able to teach the lost. Christians do not want to share the truth of the gospel for fear they will offend others. Political correctness is too commonplace, even among Christians. We don't talk about politics and religion, right? Most churches have unregenerate members who have not received Christ themselves. We have church people that are unchurched. Some churches have theological systems that do not encourage evangelism. Our churches have too many activities. They are too busy to do the things that really matter. We see that a lot. Before we talked about this morning about looking at a lot of religious websites, just in Mansfield, if you peruse very many, you're going to see there's a lot of things that go on. There's a lot of pictures that you can see that doesn't look very spiritual in nature. We lose sight so many times in the religious world that these activities that's involved with, they may be good in amongst themselves, but they're not spiritually minded. They're not spiritual in nature. We as Christians are God's servants to bring others to Him. Finally, and one thing else we can learn from this is there's nothing more important than serving them. You remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? He says to seek ye first. What? Seek your family first. Is that what the passage says? Seek your hobbies first. Seek your sports teams first. Seek your family first. I know that applies to people today who are saying that they're a child of God, and they're really putting God first in their life. They're offering lip service. But what he does say is seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Have you ever talked to someone, what kind of excuse do you hear for not obeying the gospel? There's a lot of excuses. A lot of people give excuses of why they don't obey the gospel. But the fact is that so many people are so busy with worldly affairs, worldly events, that they don't take time to emphasize the spiritual things. I wonder how many people on the Day of Judgment are going to stand before the Lord and say, I didn't have time to serve you. of excuse will that be? There's going to be people on the day of judgment and say, you know what, Lord, I did put you first, but what's he going to say to that? We have three different excuses that he gives us. When we look at our life today, there are many things that vie for our, there are many things that take our time up each day. Of course, we sleep and we work, that takes up a good chunk of our time. We come home, we want to veg out a little bit. And then we veg out and it's bedtime. And we're like the rat on the wheel, we're doing it over and over again. And we look up and we're there. Make time for the Lord, don't we? Is truly the Lord first? Is he truly the most important thing in our lives? What was the first excuse here? He's got to go purchase some land. Do you think, honestly, a Jew would have not looked at the land? Really? I purchased some land. I got to go see it. I'm not bashing Jews. But a Jew, this is who we're talking about. This Jewish person said, I've got land purchased. I've got to go look at it. I'm going to look at it in the dark. The banquet, maybe in the evening, in the dark. How are you going to even look at it? Flashlight? No, he probably saw it earlier. Matthew chapter 15, in verse 7, Jesus says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor with me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's one thing to say, you know what, Lord, you're the most important thing in my life, but it's another thing to actually show it. To show not only yourself, but to show the Lord. And then other people will see it as well. You know what, when someone looks at us and they say, you know what, God's important in their life. Really? How is that? Here's my case. In the eyes of some, possessions of wealth is more important than serving God. There's someone who, you think about their possessions. When you think about this individual here who we have the excuse in Luke chapter 14, he was more concerned about his investment than he was coming to that great supper. He's like people today whose possessions take most of their attention and therefore it robs them of spiritual wealth. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. Here is following the story of the rich young ruler. He goes away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Jesus said, sell it all. Verse 23, it says, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And his disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying amongst themselves, who then shall be saved or can be saved? But looking at them, Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but not for God. With God, all things are possible. These kind of things keep us from serving God today, from coming to the supper, from coming to the services, or from coming to serve Him like we should. Well, what's the second excuse? I've got to go test my oxen. Livelihood here. Do you think this individual had not already tested his oxen? Probably had. He's more interested in his new possession than he was in God's service. Think about today about people who are so enamored, who are so absorbed in their occupations, or their toys, or their hobbies, that they don't have time for really concerns for the soul. You see people that hunt, and fish, and shop, and hobbies, and things in amongst themselves may be fine, but prevents us from serving God like we should. And that prevents people from coming to the great feast. Sam River Lake is a few miles from where we live in Huntington. And outside the building, the road goes off toward the lake. And I recall years ago, somebody pulled me a boat. And some days we were going, services were ending. And the man said, "Looks like they're holding services on the lake again today." And I think that's what some people do. I'm going to go worship God on the lake. I'm going to go worship God when it's convenient for me. How easy is it for trivial things in our life prevent us from coming to the feast, or coming to worship, or coming to serving God quite like we should? We let these things get in our way. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. In verse 26, here Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" How many people on the day of judgment will say, "Lord, but I had to do this, and that was more important than serving you." That's the third excuse. Family. That's important, right? Family. This individual used this as an excuse. "I'm newly married." Now, the provisions would not have demanded that he go to war. He could have attended a party. He could have went to a feast. It wasn't a stag party. Why would you want to take your wife to a party? To a big feast? Is he just giving another excuse? And don't you think the host would have known this man's recently married? Bring her over the party. He said, "No, I'm newly married. I've got to go be with my wife." Many times today in our lives, does our families get in the way? Or do we allow that to get in the way of our relationship with God? What does Jesus say about that in Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Not worthy of the Lord. That's what he says. Verse 39, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Our home life important in our lives should be. Does that interfere at some point with our relationship with God? What is our family relationship? It may not be immediate. It may be extended family relationship. Maybe someone comes into town and it's time to go to services. What do you do? Stay home? Leave them there? You invite them to come to services? Is it more important to stay busy? Is it more important for our family relationship to get in our way than our service to God? This individual thought so. We must consider today these decisions in our life. They're not easy. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's not. Because we've got to make some choices that are not easy to make. These three individuals had choices to make, and they didn't choose the good part. We must consider if we're going to allow the affairs of our life today, those things in our life today, are these what's going to take us away from serving God like we should? Is this going to keep us from putting God first in our life? Is it going to keep us from the Good Supper? Is it going to keep us from serving Him? Jesus says if we're not willing to forsake others, all others, we are not truly worthy of Him. What these individuals allow? They allow things of this life to get in their way. Let's get back into the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, and he says, "You shall have no other gods before you." When you think of that today, think of gods today, or idols. We think of the wooden thing carved out, and that's our idol. This is rock object, and that's our idol. That's not our idols today. There's so many things that get in our way that prevent us from serving God like we should. If there's something that's so important in our life that keeps us from serving God like we should, you know what? That's an idol. And he told Israel back in that day, he said, you shall have no other gods before me. What gods do we have before the Lord, our God, today? What are the things in our life that keeps us from putting God first in our lives? These individuals had these excuses. When we think about people today, why they don't come to the feast, or why they don't come to serve God like they should, or why they don't put the Lord importance in their life. They're really not interested in spiritual things. The parable of the sores and souls in Matthew chapter 13, and this is an indication of what gets in our way sometimes. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 18, here Jesus says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes in and snatches it away, what was sown to his heart. And he who received seed by the wayside, and he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. That he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately is stumbled. 22 says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfaithful. How many Christians do you know today choked out by the world? How many of us sitting here are things that choke us out from serving God like we should? And putting the Lord first in our lives. We've given the invitation. The invitation has been extended to us if we choose to obey it. We have the opportunity to dine with the King, the spiritual King. How much more important is that? We've been given the invitation for that great feast. You think about the blessings of life that the Lord blesses us with. But those are only for those who diligently seek after Him. When the day of judgment comes, what are the excuses that He is going to listen to? And that people will try to give instead of coming to the peace. So we're going to have some in the audience who need to respond to the gospel in some certain way. You can assist you any way, or if you just simply need the prayers of this good group of individuals here, we're going to invite you to come as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.